I want to invite you to turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Well, I ran into one of you this morning, and you commented on how nicely dressed that I am. And so I just wanted to say thank you. You know who you are. That was very kind. Kind of lifted my spirits a little bit. I brought my special Bible today. This is the Bible my parents gave me when I was 16. And as you can see, it's gotten a lot of really good use. It's great. It's kind of fallen apart a little bit. Seen better days. But, you know, it's what happens when you use something a lot. I'm going to show you guys some pictures. Just things kind of going on in my life a little bit these days. First of all, I had a really great opportunity several months back to join one of my really good friends as he performed on stage. And so here I am with Justin Timberlake. It was an unforgettable moment. And here I am on top of Mount Everest. I'm kind of an adventure seeker, and I know you can't tell by my face, but it was really cold up there. But thankfully, God's given me the physical ability to be able to do things like that. I am a little bit of a thrill seeker, so sometimes I like to climb up on places and have people take pictures. It's pretty good. And sometimes I just wake up like this. That's not Adam Levine, the lead singer for Maroon 5. That's me in the morning. And here I am hanging out with one of my acquaintances, invited me to dinner, and had a great time. And then, you know, every once in a while I go to the gym, because you got to stay in shape. And I hadn't worked out in a long time when I took this picture, so I'm not as big as I usually am. And here I am fighting at the Black Gate for the freedom of Middle Earth. And, you know, just some things from my life. A lot of you weren't out at session one of camp, so I'll just let you know that some of you were there, and you may have noticed, you may not have, but I scored some goals in soccer. And some of them were pretty beautiful, I'm not going to lie. Some of them were against some of you, so, I mean, it's just... We live in a culture of look at me. And in case your eyesight wasn't very good, those were Photoshopped images. None of those things really happened to me. This really is my Bible, and it really is old, and it really is like this out of use. And, you know, it doesn't bother me when one of you comes into my office and you look at my bookshelves lined with all the books that I've read, and you see this Bible, and if you walk away thinking, wow, Mark must just really love Scripture. He must really love God. Must read his Bible so much, it's just falling apart. We've become experts at managing our image. And sometimes we forget that one of the deepest problems that undergirds a lot of the things going wrong in the world is the word our image. Because God has given us his image, and a lot of us, me included, spend so much of our time trying to cultivate our image. And it's with that in mind that we come to this text today. Jesus is going to warn us, because he's talked to us so far in the Sermon on the Mount about all the different ways that we can overcome difficult things in the world so that we can live fully human lives. And Jesus knows that the second that we start to try to live out those teachings, there's going to be two major obstacles in our way. And the first one we'll talk about today, and the second one we'll talk about next week. Next week, we're going to talk about how worry and getting wrapped up in stuff really gets in the way of us pursuing the life that Jesus has called us to. And today, we're going to talk about the other big obstacle that a lot of us face, and that is that we are all obsessed with ourselves. And we live in a world that's obsessed with showing how good we are, how perfect we are, how perfect our family is, how good life is. And Jesus wants to remind us of a couple things. So let's read from Matthew 6, starting in verse 1. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others that they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. The first thing to notice is that Jesus doesn't say, if you give to those in need, if you pray, if you fast. But he says, when? When you do those things. Jesus is assuming that they are doing these things. And there's actually a very good reason for that, that these practices were mandated in the law. They were commanded by God to do these things, to do these acts of devotion to God, these acts of righteousness. But that's not the point. The real point that Jesus is making is that we're invited to be in a relationship with God, and relationship always involves communication and knowing and sacrifice and action. So Jesus isn't saying, you know what, we got to be really legalistic about these specific practices, and you got to do all these things, and you got to do them this exact way. That's not the point he's making. He's saying, look, for all of us who are in relationship with God, when you do your acts of devotion, don't do them for others to see. Do them for God. And we know from other places, we're going to look at a few, that Jesus is not just addressing all the people out there that he's talking to. He's specifically also talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders of the day. And the reason is because Jesus has told them already, look, if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, your righteousness, your inner goodness has to exceed that of the Pharisees and the religious teachers of the law. You've got to be more righteous at a deeper level even than they are. But then in Matthew 23, he says, you know that these teachers sit in the seat of Moses and have authority over you, so you need to do what they say, but don't live like they live. Don't do what they do. In Matthew 23, verse 5 through 7, he says of them, everything they do is done for people to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to be called rabbi by others. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Listen, first of all, we're all hypocrites, right? I mean, it's not just the Pharisees. Every human being fails to live up to even the ideals that they say that they live up to. But the point Jesus is making is that these men, these Pharisees, should at least know better. But instead, they are going the opposite direction. They are doing everything they can to appear righteous to people, to impress people. He says in Luke 16, you're the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your hearts. And in John 5, he says to them, how can you believe since you accept glory from one another, but do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? And then in Luke 18, he tells a parable about two men. One's a Pharisee, a religious teacher, and he goes up to the temple to pray, and he raises his hands and says loudly, God, I thank you that I'm not like sinners and tax collectors. I'm thankful that you've given me the ability to be righteous and to give a tenth of everything I own. I'm so thankful that I'm not like this guy over here. And meanwhile, there's a tax collector who won't even approach the temple, who stands at a far off distance and who beats his chest because he knows that he does not have his act together. And he says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus says, I'll tell you the truth, it's that man who walks away justified in the eyes of God and not the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all those who humble themselves will be exalted. And so Jesus knows, and again, let's not get caught up in the details. I mean, I don't think any of us have probably ever seen someone make a big deal about their giving. Maybe you have. I haven't. I haven't seen anyone stand up in the middle of church and say, look everyone, today here I present my offering to the Lord. See how much I have given. And pull out a big duffel bag full of cash, just dump it on the collection plate. The guy holding the collection plate's like falling, trying to catch all the money. That doesn't really happen. But then again, it's not the details are not the point. The details may be different, but the heart problem is the same. Jesus says we have to be careful about our motives. And we do try to manage our image and impress others in many other ways. Our culture is pretty good, I think, at sniffing out spiritual smugness, right? And it's not very hospitable to people who act very religious or devout. And so maybe our problem isn't that we're making a big deal about our spirituality for everybody to see. Maybe we are hiding our spiritual life, our spiritual devotion, our living out of our faith, because we're afraid of what others will say or think or do in response to us. Have you ever held back in living out your faith because you were afraid of how others might respond? Both of these, Jesus, I think, is saying, are the same. The problem is not what you're doing or not doing, or whether or not people are noticing. The problem is in your heart, are you doing things or not doing things because of how others see you? And just like that, Jesus just cuts right through all of our pretense, and he just goes right there, and it just smacks us right in the middle of the chest, and he says, look, we all live our lives trying to impress others. We will hide things that are toxic in our life, things that are deadly to our spiritual lives, deadly to our families, because we're afraid of what people would think if we talked about it. Jesus says, the details might be different, but when you live that way, when you live out righteousness so others will notice you, or when you don't live out righteousness because someone might see you, when you live that way, congrats. You got what you wanted. You didn't stand out, or you did stand out. And Jesus calls us out on trying to impress other people. That's really what he's doing in this text today. And he says, instead of thinking about other people, instead of letting our lives be enslaved to what other people think about us, live for an audience of one. There's only one opinion that matters, Jesus says, and that's the opinion of God. There are times when Beth and I will go out on a date and we'll dress up, we'll get a babysitter, and I'll put on some church clothes, something nice maybe, and we will be getting ready and we'll kind of look at each other and we'll ask each other, do I look okay? Yeah, you look good. Do I look okay? Yeah, you look good. Are you sure? Yeah. Does this make me look like, I don't know, like is this not flattering? And when we do that, it's funny because we're in the room with the only person whose opinion matters, right? I'm going on a date with my wife. Who am I trying to impress? The waiter? The people in the parking lot? Oh man, did you see how that guy was dressed? Wow, he must be really successful. His life must be good. I mean, why do we do that? Right? Only the opinion of my wife matters. If she thinks I look good, if it brings, now, don't get me wrong, I love to dress up, and I like it when, if people see us together, and they're like, wow, they look really happy, or they look, you know, that's great. I want honor to be brought to my wife, but otherwise, her opinion's the only one that matters. And it's the same thing with God. God's opinion is the only one that really counts. When it comes to our lives, when it comes to our hearts, when it comes to our actions, our spirituality. So why are we hiding? I love what Paul says in Colossians chapter 3. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Jesus Christ you are serving. See, I think there's something deeper going on when we try to impress each other. Ultimately, we have to ask ourselves the question, who are we living for? Where do you find your value? Whose image are you trying to manage? As I said earlier, we've become experts at managing our own image. I know a lot of you are not on the internet a lot. You're not on social media, but many of you are. And it's interesting what happens when we're on social media for a while. You know, my life is not all that exciting. I mean, don't get me wrong. I have a great life. I love my life. But my life is not all that exciting. But every once in a while, we'll go on a vacation or something. We'll do something really neat. We'll be someone will bless, a couple weeks ago, somebody blessed me with some tickets to a game, and I was able to go with Grayson, and it was awesome. And so we go to these things, we do these things, and it's not like I'm doing that all the time, but when I do that, I take a picture of it, and I put it online. And someone else you know went to a concert that night and took a picture of it and put it online. And someone else you know was scuba diving in the Caribbean at that moment and took a picture of it and put it online. And somebody else was at the best restaurant in town and had delicious food and they took a picture of it and put it online. And you're sitting at home and your life might be great. You might have done all those things the day before, but here you sit at your house and you're scrolling through seeing all of your friends posting all this stuff, and it creates this impression that everyone's having the time of their lives but me. Right? And here's the truth. Nobody's life is that good. Nobody's life is that exciting. Right? Even the people you know who are like, oh, we got tickets to the World Cup, and then this, now we're going to fly to Nepal and go hike up into the mountains, and then you know now we're in Paris for the Tour de France, and you're like, wow, that sounds like a great adventure. Even their lives aren't as exciting as it looks and as it makes us feel. But we've become experts at managing our image. The American Psychological Association Board, I'm getting the name wrong there, but they have officially recognized a new disorder, and it's folks who are addicted to taking selfies, right? You know what a selfie is? You pull out your phone, you take a picture of yourself. And it sounds a little funny. I mean, obviously, sometimes it takes a couple takes to get the picture right, some of us more than others. It's like, nope, I look too ugly in that one. Oh, nope, still look too ugly in that one, right? You're like, the camera angle's not going to fix that, Mark, right? But some people have then come to a place they feel like they have a problem, or other people pointed out to them they have a problem, and they start to dig into this, and they find out that sometimes people are taking hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and thousands of pictures of the same shot, trying to get the perfect picture. That's the world we live in. Another part of the problem is that we lack authenticity and vulnerability. If ever there was a place in the world that it should be okay for a person whose life is a mess and broken and screwed up to come and to find acceptance and love and to be reminded that we're all made in God's image and that Christ gave himself for us and that we are valuable, if there ever ought to be a place where that's true, it ought to be in this space during this time each week, right? We can all agree that that's true. And yet, I said this several months back, for most of us, if something is going wrong in our life, this is the last place we'll come, right? Can we just be honest about that? If I don't have my act together, I'm not going to go to church. And it's not usually because there are ill-behaved people who are going to tell me that I don't have my act together. It's just the stigma. It's just the cloud over us that we think, I got to have it all together when I come in here. And I just want to remind us that when we come to the table of Jesus, we're all there not because we've earned it. We're there because he's invited us, because of what he's done and not because of what we've done. So who are we trying to impress? We have people in this room of all different kinds of brokenness. And so could we maybe just try to create a little bit more of an environment where we can be open and honest with each other? Can we do that? Because not doing so is like poison to our spiritual lives and our relationships with God. And if it's poison, there is an antidote. And I want to share two things with you just to get a little bit practical. The first antidote to the poison of this lack of vulnerability and this lack of authenticity and this hiding and this managing of our image for the world, and whether that's doing religious acts for people to see, or whether it's hiding, or whether it's not sharing with people when we're struggling, the first antidote is humility. Right? Paul says in Philippians 2, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Now, humility is not thinking lowly about yourself, I'm going to say that again. Humility is not thinking lowly about yourself. It's thinking so highly of yourself that you recognize that your identity is given to you by God and that nothing and no one can diminish that fact. And therefore, you aren't enslaved to try to impress other people to raise your value. Isn't that good news? We can have humility. We can give up the fight to maintain our image, to protect ourselves, to make ourselves look better than other people or at least just as good. We can give that up in humility, not because we're thinking so lowly of ourselves, oh, you know, we're just all a bunch of terrible people, but because God has put his image into us, which makes us so incredibly valuable that nothing anybody could say or do or think or try to create in us, any other feeling whatsoever, can change that fact. That our value comes from God and nothing can change that. The other antidote is secrecy. I'll tell you what I mean by that. I love what Dallas Willard says. In the practice of secrecy, we experience a continuing relationship with God independent of the opinions of others. Secrecy, rightly practiced, enables us to place our public relations department entirely in the hands of God, who lit our candles so we could be the light of the world, not so we could hide it under a bushel. We allow him to decide when our deeds will be known and when our light will be noticed. What Dallas Willard is talking about when he talks about secrecy is being the kind of person who loves extravagantly, gives extravagantly, does acts of service extravagantly, engages in incredible plots to make other people's lives better and to encourage other people, but does it all in secret, knowing that if God wants to bring glory to himself by shining light on what you've done, then that's up to him. Put your entire public relations department in the hands of God. I love that. And I would love, what would it be like if we were a church where serving and loving and giving and doing things behind the scenes became so contagious that it almost became like a competition to outdo each other in secret? Can you imagine how much better this place would be? What would it look like if someone showed up at their house and on their front doorstep was a package with encouraging notes and maybe some resources that person needed or something that encouraged them in a difficult time? And they never knew who it was. All they knew is that their church family loves them and somebody took the time to do that. What would it look like if we tried to outdo each other, but always in secret, never for our own sake, never for our own glory? I think our church would grow and change. I think our neighborhood would grow and change. I think our city would grow and change. I think the world would grow and change. So I want to challenge you this morning to remember who you are. In 1 John 3, he says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." And that is what we are. My brothers and sisters, you are a child of God. You have unmeasurable worth. You are priceless. God gave you unique gifts and talents. God gave you a unique body. He did not give anybody else the body that he gave you. And there might be things about it that you don't like or that you hate or that culture tells you that need to be different. But God, I love the saying, our God doesn't make no junk. Which I know is grammatically incorrect. But our God don't make no junk, right? You are made in the image of God. So give up the impossible climb of trying to look good in the eyes of others. Because the only opinion that matters has already spoken into your life. You are loved. You're cherished. You are mine. You are good. You are given my divine approval through my son Jesus. And I want to invite us as a church to not beat ourselves up because we don't get things right, to not beat each other up when other people don't get things right, but to be a culture of grace and vulnerability and openness and acceptance and patience. God is going to change that other person with their cooperation, and he probably doesn't need your help. So let's all cut each other some slack. I want to invite us to stand, and we're going to sing this song together. And I just want to invite us, I want to challenge you this week to do one act of kindness rooted in love for another person in this church family, okay? And I want to invite you to pray about that. Now, it's possible that everybody might think of the exact same person. How awesome would that be, right? How incredible would it be for people to receive notes or calls or gifts or for someone to have some of their needs met this week? How incredible would it be for someone to receive a call? I was just thinking about you. You were on my mind today. How incredible would it be for us to never know who had done those things? So that's the challenge this week, is to find someone to bless. Do it in secret. And your Father, who sees what's done in secret, will give us a great reward. Let's sing this song together.